Morning, we're going to look at something which you normally read when Christmas comes along. But I have to tell you before we even go into, because it's going to talk about his birth and the visit of those wise men that came. And I know we have all kinds of different ideas, how many there were and all this kind of stuff, where they came from. Actually, I'm not going to look that much into this. I think there's more important things to look at in the Bible when it comes to this. But let me kind of set the stage for you so you understand where we're heading. We all know how the story began, and we looked on Wednesday night at the importance of having the narrative from Genesis to Revelation. Well, the first 11 chapters in the Bible are kind of laying the groundwork for chapter 12 all the way to Revelation 22. And so if we don't see that, we are going to miss a lot in chapter 2 and 3 here in Matthew. So I want to make sure that you understand it. We all know how God created all things. That should not be a surprise to you. We also know what happened in the garden when the Nahash showed up and deceived our first parents. And they believed with all their hearts. I believe, there's no question about it, they believed what the Nahash said. They believe that they actually can know the things and be as God. How many of you would say today, I know some people who actually believe that too. And so it's still at work, correct? So we had that first rebellion going on, and obviously it separated man from God. It separated us from the fellowship. It separated us from being in the garden, walking with God. Yes, God actually physically manifested himself walking with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the night. He showed up. Adam was not afraid beginning until he fell. Then fear came in. That's when fear got introduced. And so, but that's not all. After that, Adam and Eve obviously multiplied just as God told them. And then there was another rebellion in chapter 6. We find that, 5 and 6, we find that rebellion and how God had to bring the flood. The rebellion was this time from the other side of the curtain. That means from the spiritual realm, where the Elohim start, well, they also want to play God. Remember? They said it to Adam and Eve, you can be. And then they said, I think we can too. So, and they said, we are not going to like what God has done here, that the human beings are actually eventually rulers over these creations, so we want to participate in it and kind of take that away from God. And they came down, they left the proper estate, what the New Testament tells us, had sexual relations with the human beings, and the whole human race almost got polluted. And if they would have been successful then, there would be no Matthew chapter 2. God said, I take care of the problem. He found Noah, his family, told him to build his famous ark, which is somewhere in the United States, still hanging there. It's not exactly the same, but that's where you guys are always going. So I'd rather have you going into the ark, which is the representation of Jesus Christ, than going to the ark, but that's besides the point. So God started with Noah, told him pretty much the same thing what he promised Adam and Eve. Said, okay, it's going to be you. He's going to have to do it. The flood came, wiped all these offsprings of the Elohims, which we know later on by different names. We're going to look at that a little later. But there was a third rebellion, and that happening in Shinar, in the plains of Shinar, where they built a tower so that they could once again get kind of information by worshiping those creatures which God actually took off of the face of the earth, and to get knowledge which would help them to be what they wanted to be, to build a name for themselves. The interesting part with that is, I have to go with you quickly to chapter 12. Go with me to chapter 12 in Genesis. Just keep your fingers in Matthew. I have to. Can't refrain from it. When that urge comes upon you, you just can't stop, correct? So they build a tower. They say, we are going to build a name for ourselves. We are not going to distribute ourselves because the power is in unity, correct? So, interesting enough, God put confusion upon them, split the languages, and when languages are being split and you don't understand it, you can't communicate. So they went into different areas. So listen to this. In chapter 12, God is calling out a man by the name of Abram at that time. He changed his name to Abraham later on. And he starts new, and that's, by the way, why Matthew 2 is important, and Matthew 2 comes in. Remember the genealogy goes all the way back to Abraham, because the promises are in Abraham. Now, in chapter 12, we can read together quickly, just 3 verses. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. A lot of people concentrate on go to a land which I will show you. No, just circle the word go in your Bible. It's a very important word, go. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. What were the people in Shinar doing when they built the Tower of Babel? To build themselves a name, a great name. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I take you out, get going, come out, and I make you and your name great. So you can choose to make your own name big and be the big shot. Look what I do. Or you can be Abraham's genealogy and let God make your name great. What are you choosing? Well, the next thing is, the Bible says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So if you look at this construct of the Hebrew in chapter 12, you will recognize it starts out with go, and then I'll bless you, and because I'll bless you, you will be a blessing. Does that sound like what Jesus said to the church? Go, I bless you, and you shall be a blessing. Well, in many, 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 many areas, the church is not a blessing to the community, contrary to what God told Abraham. So when Matthew starts out and goes in the genealogy back to Abraham, he's referring to that go, I make your name great, I will bless you, and then you will be a blessing to others. That's pretty much Matthew 28, in a nutshell. How did man do from that day on? They didn't do good beginning. Now they keep on going. Abraham starts. How did they do? Not too good. Yeah, as one of you goes. Now here in Matthew chapter 2, we start reading. Now you get the context. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And we stop right there for a second. Okay. You can see right here, there is a ton of information downloaded to us right from the beginning. I put it up for you. We can quickly go point by point through it. This is what you find. Well, let's go to the next one. Yep, here we go. Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. That's about 6 miles away from the capital city. In the days of King Herod, Roman appointed king over Judea. Who was the king of the Jews at that time? Herod. He was the man appointed ruler. Now comes the God appointed king of the Jews. Well, there's immediately a battle going on. Then wise men from the east, not wise men from Jerusalem. Wise men from the east. We have seen his star in its rising. In the original text, some of you grew up in the church so long that you see a star rising somewhere, and some guys over in the east see it, and then the star starts moving across the sky. And they just chase the star until it comes to Jerusalem. And then the star said, oops, I made a mistake. It's actually not Jerusalem. We should go to Bethlehem. Let's make a U-turn and go down to Bethlehem. And then they finally stop there. Listen, that's not what the text says. The text says that they saw a star rising. That means a star coming that was unusual, and they knew they connected it. Now, Matthew is not giving us the details why, as we have learned. Matthew assumes that his readers, which are Jewish or know the Old Testament history, they know all these things. They live in that culture. The problem is, we Americans, we don't have a clue how that culture worked. And so we interpret everything the way we look at it. So let me give you a few information that kind of helps you. That culture where Jesus was born into was not just a Jewish culture. The Romans occupied the territory for a long time, so there was Roman culture in there. There were people coming from the Grecian Empire, and there was Grecian culture in there. All these cultures were a mixture, and all the people in that vicinity, Bethlehem, Judea, Galilee, all these areas, they were saturated with their culture, and they knew how they were thinking. And long and behold, most of the Jewish people got sucked into that cultural thinking. Does that sound familiar? How quickly we can sucked into cultural thinking? And then interpret the Word of God according to our cultural thinking. And obviously our foundation then goes in an entirely different direction. So let me give you a little thing. In the book called Bearing God's Name, Carmen Choi Ames, not Ames, Ames, wrote this about that culture. The Israelites lived in a time when people were desperate to know what the gods were saying. See, this is what God was saying. There were many, many Israelites. They understood the spiritual realm. For them, gods were gods. Let's get some information from gods. So since the gods didn't normally speak audibly as you and I do, remember, for 400 years, they never heard any prophet speak to them. It was quiet. So priests were trained to read the signs they left in the natural world. Sometimes they manufactured situations in which the gods could reveal things to them, such as the elaborate rituals in which they dropped oil or flour into water and interpreted the results. They sacrificed animals and studied the livers and intestines for clues what the gods were thinking or what they would do next. You would say, what in the world is going on? Hold up. They watched for strange births of newborn animals with defects. They studied the stars. They contacted the dead, doing whatever it took to forecast the future or discern the will of the gods. An answer was not guaranteed. Sometimes they simply could not figure out what the gods wanted. So what do you do then? Now you said, this thing is so primitive. Yep. Just what we do in Washington, D.C. I don't want to be political, but do you know that we had people in the White House, not right now to my knowledge, but we had people in the White House where the president's wife did just that, contacted the dead to get spiritual guides, what the United States of America should do, what the gods want. Every time we have an inauguration of a president, during the inauguration speech of the president, the newly elected president of the United States, there is in the Masonic Temple in Washington, D.C., a ceremony going on where they try to figure out to that ceremony as they sacrifice what the gods want with the United States of America. I'm not talking about first century. I'm talking about 21st century. Why I'm telling you this is, man has not changed much. They still try to figure out what the gods say. Well, number one, when you do these kind of things and you want to get information from dead spirits, you obviously know that you're not talking to people anymore. You're talking now to deceased creatures. That means you want to go into the spiritual realm and get information from the spiritual realm, which the Bible strictly forbids. So. But that's the environment the Jewish people were in when Jesus was born. That's the time when these magi showed up. Barclays, an Old Testament theologian, wrote in his commentary on Matthew, he said, the magi were originally a Midian tribe. The Medes were part of the empire of the Persians. They tried to overthrow the Persians and to substitute the power of the Medes. Stop there for a second. How many of you still remember the story of Daniel? And when eventually they sacrificed in all the things and used the golden articles from the temple, Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. And who was that army that actually conquered that very night the Babylonian Empire? The Persians / Medes. Once they conquered that, they were fighting internally. Who is going to be more in power? It's like two parties. Well, the Medes lost that battle. The Persians took over. And so Barclays is bringing that out. He says they tried to substitute the power and send it over to the Medes, but the attempt failed. Look what they did once it failed. From that time, the Magi ceased to have any ambitions. That means the people from the Median tribe, the Medes, ceased to have any ambition for power and prestige and became a tribe of priests. Think about that. They became in Persia almost exactly what the Levites were in Israel. They became the teachers and instructors of the Persian kings. In Persia, no sacrifice could be offered unless one of the Magi was present. They became men of holiness and wisdom. He goes on to that straight out of Barclay's commentary. These Magi were men who were skilled in philosophy, medicine, and natural science. They were soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. In those ancient days, all men believed in astrology. Shall I say, in the 21st century, almost everybody believes in astrology. Every newspaper has your horoscope, correct? Do you know in which sign you were born in? Obviously, you believe in astrology. No. But you know what I'm talking about. I just got the look from somewhere, so. They believed that they could foretell the future from the stars, and they believed that a man's destiny was settled by the star under which he was born. Ever heard that today? That's why we have the horoscopes in every newspaper, correct? It was not difficult to see how that belief arose. The stars pursued their unwavering courses. That means they understood that the stars were set into a course pattern by the great Creator, God Almighty. They understood that. So they said, it always has a cycle. They are assigned to their trajectories. But he said, they represent the order of the universe. That's what they believed. And it's true. If then there suddenly appeared some brilliant star, if the unvarying order of the heavens was broken by some special phenomenon, it did look as if God was breaking into his own order and announcing some special thing. And he sure did, upsetting the entire order. That's what he just did with sending his son. When Matthew was writing his gospel, like I said earlier, he did not write all these things in there. He didn't have to. Everybody knew that. So how many of you knew that before I said it? It's not being taught in the churches. It's so sad. It's so powerful to see the connections, why these people actually got moving. They believed in a God who created all things. They believed in order. They even believed what the Old Testament prophets said. See, a lot of people believe the Tanakh, the Old Testament, was only written for the Jewish people. It was written by Jewish prophets and Jewish leaders. But accessibility was given to anyone who wanted it, including those people who studied over in Persia. Remember, these were scholars. They studied things. So they knew all these things. So they knew that there one day something will happen. If you go in the same commentary a little further down, you see this, what Barclay says about the historical insight. He goes on to say, it may seem to us extraordinary that these men would set out from the east to find a king. But the strange thing is that just about the time when Jesus was born, there was in the world a strange feeling of expectation, awaiting for the coming of a king. Even the Roman historians knew about this. And he backs it up with historical proofs. He goes on to say, He said, Suetonius, in the life of Vespasian, Vespasian was a Roman emperor, writes, there had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated that at that time for man coming from Judea to rule the world. They didn't get all the details, but they knew the talk was even in the Roman emperor palace that there is from Judea, from Israel, somebody coming, somehow, who wants to rule the world. They knew that. He goes on to say, that's out of Barclay still, Tacitus, in the book Histories, he writes, there was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire universal empire. That's in the history books. They were thinking, they were believing that. That's going to happen. I wonder where they got it from. And Josephus, obviously we know Josephus as a Jewish Roman historian, Wars of the Jews, he writes, the Jews had to believe that about that time, one from the country should become governor of the habitable earth. They believed that. There was a sense, there was a stirring in the hearts. We don't know what happened during that time in all the details, but we know that people expected that ruler to show up anytime. Let's quickly stop just for a second and think about in our time. Do you think there is a stirring around the world where a lot of people, they don't know anything about Christianity, they don't know anything about Jesus, they don't know anything about the biblical text, but what they sense is things are just not in order. They're just not in order. Things are going on that just shouldn't go on. And then obviously we calm our spirits by saying, well, that has always been the case. But sometimes the tension rises much more than other times. That's the time when Jesus was born, into such a time. Could it be that in such a time, Jesus will actually come back to this earth to take full possession of what is his to begin with? Just throwing that out for you to decipher that all by yourself. So, this is the time when Matthew is writing about what has happened in Israel. There are many other historical books. They talk about the same time. There were magi in Athens, in Greek, in Greece. They were sacrificing to the memory of Plato at the same time. We learned that Augustus, the Roman emperor, was being hailed as the savior of the world. That's not in the history books. Why did they call them the savior of the world? They knew one is coming, and one of them had the audacity to say, that's me. I was Augustus, the Roman emperor at that time. Okay? During the same time, Virgil, the Roman poet, is writing about the golden days are at hand. So they all had this idea. These people sense that something is going, and now Matthew shows up and writes, oh yeah, this is how Jesus came into the world. I give you the answer to all these things you guys are hearing over the generations and all the sensation that's going on. I give you the background. I let you know what actually really happened. Because remember, there were no TVs, no smartphones, no Facebook. Oh, he just was born in Bethlehem in a manger. Here he is. Look how he has got a halo around his head. It's got to be him. No such thing. And then Matthew says, okay, magi from the east watched the star constellations. For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. So they saw the star. Remember, there were astrologers, not astronomers, astrologers. And they looked at these things and they said, this could be it. This is an unusual sign. Where could that king out of Israel be born? Capital city. What else would you expect? It's got to be Jerusalem. Where did they end up? Not in Bethlehem. They have no clue about Bethlehem. They probably have never heard of Bethlehem. They go to the capital city. He's got to be royalty. He's got to be somewhere in Herod's palace. Where do they go first? To the palace. To whom do they talk? To Herod. Hey, has one of your women given birth to an unusual child, the king of the Jews? And Herod, I am the king of the Jews. Remember, Herod was not a good person. We look at that in a minute. But this is what actually went on here today. What is amazing about these men is that they believed so strongly that the signs which they've seen in the heaven, that they actually went on a journey. They didn't just have it here. It moved them physically from one place to the other to go and see the king. We know the sign must be the born king of the Jews. We saw his star, and we came here to worship him. Where is he? And Herod goes, hold on for a second. Let me ask my magi. Remember? The Jewish priests. If you as magi over there know these things, then they know that too. So he calls them, and they say, oh yeah, sure. We know exactly, yeah, in Bethlehem and Judah, for so it is written by the prophets. Oh, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah, they even quoted. There shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod goes into actions. I'm in trouble. That can't happen, correct? Herod has absolutely no proof that a king was born. The only thing he knows is that there are magi in Jerusalem who came here, and they could be lunatics, you know? And they came here, and they're looking for the king of the Jews. I never heard of anything happen like this because this is my kingdom. I rule this thing. I know everything that's going on in my jurisdiction. I haven't heard anything from anyone. Not even my magi, the Jewish leaders, can tell me that such a thing happened. But let me ask them, if that is so, where would it be happening? And they say, well, in our scriptures it says it will be in Bethlehem. Really? Bethlehem? That's only 6 miles down the road. Well, let's not send a garrison down there. No legions going down there. Let's send the magi down there. And when they find him, come back and tell me where you found him. Did Herod believe at that time that ruler was born? Not a chance. If he would have believed it with all his heart, he would have sent 12 legions of Roman soldiers down there. He did not. But he got nervous. I wonder, I can't help but looking at these magi, because they went on a journey to find the king of the Jews who was totally disconnected from their kingdom. Why? Because let's go to Psalm 19 quickly and read the first 4 verses. Remember, they studied all that. They understood a lot more than most people today want to believe. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That includes the stars, correct? And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. This creation is speaking to us. To the creation, we can observe it. And night to night reveals knowledge. See, when these people read this kind of stuff, they go, hold on a second. Heaven, stars, they speak, they have speech in it, they speak to us. Not audibly, but they speak to us. And there is knowledge to be extracted from it. They dug in. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. They said, it's got to be heard. This is the psalmist speaking. The voice goes out throughout all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. The magi believe that. My question is, how is the church doing? How are the people sitting in the churches today in the 21st century doing? Do they believe that? we came this morning to work a little bit earlier than you came. The sun just barely snuck up. And there was the main sun. It's just you. How many have seen the true sundogs this morning? Absolutely. We didn't even take the cell phone out. We said, it's not going to capture the beauty of it. My wife sits next to me and said, look at that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I said, yeah, maybe not, but there are three of those. I see them. But in other words, you know, we were talking all week about having signs in the sky. Just a reminder of how awesome God is when you look out into the beauty of creation. These are things which you can observe, which you can't get from a scientific book. You've got to be out there and see it for yourselves. These magi, I said, we learn from these things. The psalmist says, oh, they speak to you. There is knowledge included in there if you just take time to see it. People say, well, you know, we're living in the 21st century. 21st century is scientific. If you can't prove it physically, it's not there. Normally when people tell me that, I say, I know, I do understand. But the way you behave is more like a spiritual devil than anything else. It's got to be something else. Really? Yeah. There's a spiritual realm of which we are not aware of most of the time, which is as real as you and I sitting here. And God works in that realm too. How many of you believe with all your heart that God still can speak in many incredible ways, bypassing you and me and reaching people which you and I could not reach any other way? How many of you believe that? I know some people get nervous because it has been so rampant in the Christian community that a few in the segments of maybe Pentecostal charismatics went overboard. But listen, you can be going overboard on this side just as you can be as dead as a doornail and proclaim that the Holy Spirit is still alive. That's the other thing. It's somewhere between, okay? But I tell you that the Holy Spirit never stopped working. If he would have, he would have told us, but he didn't tell us. The right now as we're sitting is a huge movement going on, unbeknownst to a lot of people in the Muslim world right now, where most people are not involved. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. Sometimes Jesus himself appearing to people. How many of you have ever read that book, Dreams and Vision? If you haven't, you should. It's quite an eye-opener. It's written, well, by Tom Doyle, but Craig Webster was his typist, so to speak. There's an incredible story in there that I've read many, many times. I thought it would be good for you. There are two persons involved here. The lady is called Noor, N-O-O-R, and the man involved is known as Kamal. And so in Cairo is the largest market every Friday where hundreds of thousands of people go to that market to buy stuff. And they're just in the mingle. And if you've ever been in the Middle East or in countries, or maybe third world countries, it's the same thing. When you go to these markets, you will not believe what they do. They butcher the animals right there. They're selling things. They're bartering. It's crazy. So you and I are FDA not approved, you know. But they're functioning just fine, okay? So one evening, this lady, Noor, was having a dream. And she says, Jesus walked with me alongside a lake. I quote him. And he told me how much he loves me. The woman in black, that's her, told Kamal, that's the guy, details of the vivid dream she'd had the night before the meeting. So she tells him all the things Jesus said. She said, I'm topping down here to the next paragraph. She said, as Jesus turned to leave, she's in the dream, the last thing Jesus said was, ask my friend tomorrow about me. He will tell you all you need in order to understand why I visited you. But, Jesus, who is your friend? The woman says, in the dream. Here is my friend, Jesus pointed behind us. He has been walking with us the whole time we've been together. She continued, before he said that, I had not noticed you. She's looking at Kamal. She said, I have not noticed you. But you were there, standing nearby through the whole dream, even though you had walked with us around the lake. I hadn't seen anyone but Jesus. I thought I was alone with him. His face was magnificent. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. Jesus did not tell me your name, but you were wearing the same clothes you have on right now and the same glasses. He found the guy in the middle of hundreds of thousands of people in Cairo in that market and knew instantaneously that was the man. Let's go quickly in their culture. A veiled Muslim woman can put the death penalty on herself if she speaks to a man outside of her husband. She takes that risk because she recognizes that man was in her dream the night before with Jesus. Making a very long story short, he sat down with her and he told her about Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in this story, it's so amazing to me. He told her, are you willing to die for him? And first she kind of, what a question is this? And then he said, well, we know where we're living in our culture. When you become a follower of Jesus, anything can happen. After a longer discussion, I think 3 hours it said in here, they had a discussion. She said, I'm ready to die for him. How can I be a follower of Jesus? Happened to a dream where the Holy Spirit was involved, opening the woman's eyes. She saw Jesus walking, talking to her, but does not give her the gospel. Why? Preaching the gospel is the prerogative of the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. Who do you think does the work? The body. But here you see a beautiful example. This is how in the first century people lived. They believed in those things. They never questioned it. It's still happening today. This woman later on goes to say, does he show up in a dream again? I need to get some more answers. And Kamal tells her, if he thinks it's necessary, yes. Otherwise, you just go your daily walk, and he has everything prepared, just as he has prepared this meeting with you and me. Walking by faith, correct? By the way, this woman is a mother of 8 children, was willing to lay it all aside to follow Jesus. And it is this same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod. And it is this same Jesus that was visited by the Magi here. And like 2,000 years ago, they saw the stars. They heard his voice, if you want to call it that way, from the constellation. And they went because they believed in dreams and visions. And they believed in the star constellation. They believed in the Creator, even if they did not know him personally. And so they go on their march. Now let's quickly look at the different people they're going to meet. I just want to give you a little bit an idea where we're going as we go to Matthew. This is an exciting journey. If you can put yourselves into the first century thinking on what moved and shaped these people. And once you can identify with that, you will have to ask yourselves the question, as Matthew does so brilliantly. He throws it out to you, and then he lets you and I wrestle with it. He doesn't give us all the background. He said, this is your job. You're going to have to face reality. So here first, Herod the king. He was troubled in verse 3. He was a ruthless ruler. Maybe if you read the story or the history of this man, you recognize he killed 3 of his own sons because he was afraid of that one of them would supplant him and would take the throne. He killed his wife because he eventually became so paranoid he thought his wife is after his power. So he got rid of her too. In other words, when he issued a decree to get rid of all the babies, that was not unusual for him. Anything that threatened his power or his throne, he eliminated. While he was one of the most brilliant architects the Roman Empire ever had, don't forget, it was this man who built out the Temple Mount to its beauty when Jesus was walking on this earth. The Temple Mount was 3 times bigger by the time Jesus shows up than when Solomon built it. He built some of the most magnificent structures. This man was a hero among the Romans, and yet a very brutal dictator. Hero, yes. Power sharing, no. No way. And here comes, supposedly, the news that a baby was born and he is the king of the Jews. I have to go into action. Because, listen, men in general, and women for that matter too, so women are not escaping, we are capable of doing the most vicious things to people in order to protect our position and power. Just as we are more willing to do vicious things to get into position and power, which God never assigned for us to have, and we are willing to walk what we say over our own just to get there. That's a sign that you or whoever does it does not move by the power of the Holy Spirit, but is moved by a different power. You say, well, that would never happen, you know, in the church or things like this. Well. How many of you have been long enough on this planet to know otherwise? The chief priests were not better. In verse 4, the priests, the scribes of the people, these are the people who would have shepherded God's people, right? They knew everything the Bible said. They projected it accurately. But did they move? Did they send a delegation to go and check it out? See, if you read this and you say, I believe it, but it doesn't move you, you're just lying to yourselves. When you read this and you find in there instructions for you to move from A to B and you don't move from A to B, you're not a believer. But I'm a member of a church. Well, you try that when you get there. A believer moves when God speaks. An unbeliever studies a little bit more, wants more information, but never moves. Or moves in a way to build a little empire or be in a power position. It describes her and these chief priests. Why did the chief priests not move? They were in no mood to lose their power. Where did the chief priests get the power from when Herod was the ruler? From Herod. Not from God. They had the position, but the power came from the political entity. This is the biggest danger for the church in the Western culture. If the church moves because power has been given by the government for the church to move, the church is not in God's hands. I always say, why in the world did we ever come up with this idea to give money to churches to feed the hungry or to do social programs? Former President Bush did what they call, Faith Initiative, it's called, where we're going to have to take from the social services money and give more money, federal money, to the churches, and they do inner-city feeding kitchens, blah, 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 blah. You can read it for yourselves. And you know what? The church has been polluted and perverted ever since. The churches have gotten a huge amount of money from the federal government. Little did they know, when we have the immigration crisis, who do you think resettles those immigrants? The churches. A denominational church who resettles one refugee under the federal government gets over $10,000 per refugee by the federal government. You talk about having power connected to politics. You will never, ever let go of that power. You will fight anybody who says anything against it. But I tell you what, my friends, a true church of Jesus Christ doesn't need power from any political entity. Our power is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our power flows from the Holy Spirit. If we want to feed the hungry, if we want to do good things for God and to get his name out, let's get on our knees and ask God to provide what we need to do, because when God tells us something to do, he always will provide to do it. If he doesn't provide it, don't do it. It's that simple. I have never, ever in my 30 years plus pastoring seen the Lord let me down. People did, but the Lord never, never. And you know what? I can tell you with all certainty, God never lets his children down. Never. He will always protect us. He will always guide us. You go through storms. You go through all these things. Never, ever align yourselves with people because of power or position. It's demonic. You say, Pastor, you are speaking strong words. Demonic? Well, I got it straight out of the Bible. Let's go quickly to James chapter 3. Would you mind? Even if you mind, we go. I forgot to tell you that. Let's read what Jesus, by the way, had a half-brother by the name of James. I think that's the guy who wrote these things, just for you and me. Verses 14 to 16. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do you think Herod had selfish ambition? Do you think the chief priests have selfish ambitions? Okay. Do you think maybe there's still people in the churches today have selfish ambitions? Okay, so we all know where that category goes. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unscriptural, and what? Demonic. I didn't say it. It's in this book. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Do you think what Herod just said, let's kill them all, was vile practice? Do you think that the Sadducees and Pharisees and all the religious leaders, the high priests at that time, they would fit that picture what James just says? Do you believe that that still can happen today? Or do you think people gotten so good that they will never do that? See, therein lies the danger. Describing Herod's household, I was thinking when I was reading James, I thought, this is a perfect description of Herod's household, a total disaster. Can you imagine if you would be still a son or a wife of Herod, and you know what he did to the formers? You obviously go to bed and you sing, you know, lullabies all the time, correct? Or you maybe have nightmares. There is no security, nothing. And I can tell you, my friends, people who have selfish ambitions and go for power, there is no peace in their lives. And look at the families. Look at the lifestyles. Look how they live. It will give us away. That's what James is telling us here. Herod, not a good example. I wouldn't go there. Okay? So, then the Bible tells us, eventually, those magis, and listen, magi doesn't mean magicians, okay, as we learn. Magi doesn't mean that they were kings. Just know there were Midianites who were priests and studied. And you say, well, why do priests study? Well, let me explain something. That's just on a side note. Every church structure has an elite group, what we call the brain of the denomination. In the Catholic Church, who is it in the Catholic Church? Who is the brain? It's not the Pope. I wish it would be him, but it's not. They call them the Jesuits. The Jesuits is the order who actually is in charge of the educational system in the Roman Catholic Church. They installed all the schools and all this kind of stuff. Every denomination has them, okay? So, but that doesn't mean that they're magicians. Sometimes they probably are, but that's what they do for a living. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. That's what they do for a living. These magi were these people. They also had some money, because you can't bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh was very expensive, and gold is not, you know, scraped on the floor either. So they had to have access to these things, correct? According to the Bible, archaeology.org, you can look it up. I just clicked it in. I quickly quote it to you. It says this about it. Since the early days of Christianity, biblical scholars and theologians have offered varying interpretations of the meaning and significance of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the Magi presented to Jesus, according to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. These valuable items were standard gifts to honor a king or deity in the ancient world. There's the key. Standard gifts to any king when there was something, a new king was born. Gold as a precious metal, frankincense as a perfume or incense, and myrrh as anointing oil. So that's what they came to do with Jesus, correct? In fact, these same three items were apparently among the gifts recorded in the ancient inscriptions that King Seleucus II Callinicus offered to the god Apollo at the temple of Miletus in 243 BC. That's 250 years before Jesus was born. They used the same ingredients to anoint, in this particular case, a false one. The book of Isaiah, when describing Jerusalem's glorious restoration, tells the nations and kings who will come and bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord, according to Isaiah 60. That's what these magi came actually to fulfill. So, once they did that, some people say, well, Jesus needed that because they're on the way to Egypt. They don't know yet, but they will know next week. No, you will know next week what they went to do down there. But they're being warned again, this time not with the star constellations. They're being warned now in a dream. Look at this. The Bible said that they were falling down, worshiping Jesus, and then in verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This time they got led by a dream, not by the star constellation. They were used to these things. Okay? So, what can we learn? A few things. Let's summarize. So if God gives you a dream, don't toss it. Look in the Bible. I know some of you dreaming because of a bad pizza last night. That's not what I'm talking about. But if God wants you to be moved a certain way, he can give you a dream. How many of you would say? It's possible. God knows how you and I function. If you are a person who never gets dreams except nightmares, you never get, he probably is not going to speak you to dreams. He's using what you are familiar with and what you are willing to embrace. He speaks the language you and I understand. God is still at work. The Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do. And you say, well, that would never happen to me. Don't count yourselves out. You'll never know. God can do anything. Could also be that he moves you one day and you're just in a certain place at a certain time and you don't even know why you're there. God knows. He arranged a meeting. He's excellent at that. Sometimes you speak to a person, a few words, you don't even know why you say it, but God speaks to that person. I cannot tell you how many times people tell me personally, said, Pastor, you just preached at me all Sunday morning. I said, did I ever look at you? No, but you preached on me. Well, the same Sunday, another person comes to me and says, you just preached to me. Okay, good. Must be schizophrenic, hit two at the same time. This is the Holy Spirit doing. It's not me. I just deliver you truth. And what you're going to do with it, it's you. Obviously, he speaks to you. Praise God, he speaks to you. Why does he speak? He wants you to move. You know, don't get stuck. He wants you to go from A to B. That's why he speaks. There's something in you or my life that needs to be somehow changed. And he speaks. And then we say, thank you, Lord. Awesome. As a matter of fact, as long as you and I can hear it, we're in great shape. It's when we don't listen anymore, when we know it all, and we want to always correct others, we might be in really bad shape. So let's be like the Magi. When we hear it, when we see it, when we know, let's move. Whatever that is, I don't know, but I know the one who does know. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for letting Matthew write these words for us. Thank you for all the people, Lord, you have given insight, and we can extract these insights so we understand the time, we understand the context, we understand the culture a little bit better, and therefore we get to know your word better. Thank you for your Holy Spirit leading and guiding us and moving our hearts and minds. And Lord, may you make us sensitive, soft in our hearts, that we are always willing to listen and then to move. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?